meekness. Today, our heart beholds you from the written word. You are glorified. We stand at the fire. We say there's no error. There's no error in this atmosphere. And in our mind, we receive your word with clarity today. Hallelujah. Amen. Matthew 28, quickly. You know? Oh, it's CLC. Come on. Are you with me? Matthew 28, from verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in the earth. He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Hallelujah. So we have a longer teaching this afternoon. Glory to God. So it says Mark 16. I told us I'll be teaching us on the facts of the kingdom, right? Facts about the kingdom. Now, Mark 16, 4 verse 15. And he said to them, go ye into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Say, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And this sign shall follow them that believe. In my name they will cast out devils. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they shall drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and the sick shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord walking with them, and confirming the word with signs following. Luke 24, from verses 20, by 45. Luke 24, 45. It says, and he opened his understanding, and they might comprehend the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day. And as repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So yesterday, we said this would be the summary of Jesus' teaching, right? Right? Jesus' instruction within the 40 days. The summary of Jesus' instruction within the 40 days. Hallelujah. Mark and Luke will focus on the entry, right? It says, preach the gospel, right? You know, why Matthew was looking at it, why Matthew will focus on the discipleship, make disciples, Mark and Luke will say, go preach the gospel. That will be their entry into discipleship. Hallelujah. That will be the entry point into discipleship when the gospel is preached and men believe on the gospel, believe in the gospel. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So we said Matthew's focus was on the discipleship aspect. Hallelujah. And that word disciple is the word matitio. Is the word matitio in the Greek. It's used for how you enroll a child or you enroll one into a citadel of learning. Where you have enrolled someone into a school, how you enroll somebody to learn a particular discipline, a particular art, a particular craft. Hallelujah. How you enroll one into a citadel. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So when Jesus said make disciples, he means to school men. To school men, make men students. Hallelujah. To make men students. That word matitio is used irrespective of who you are or your social status. Hallelujah. Or your educational background. In Matthew 27, verses 57, the Bible speaks of Joseph of Arimathea being a rich man. The Bible says he also became a disciple of Jesus. A rich man became a disciple. Hope you're following me. A rich man became a disciple. Hallelujah. In Matthew 13, verse 52. If you're there, I will read. It says, therefore, every scribe which is instructed into the kingdom of heaven. That word instructed is the word matitio. In the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. Hallelujah. So he says, when you use the word scribe, scribe is one who is already learned. Hallelujah. He's one who's already learned. And, you know, Jesus is saying he would have to be schooled. He would have to be re-schooled. Hallelujah. So that means that the word matitio means to relearn, unlearn. Hallelujah. It means to relearn. It means to unlearn. Hallelujah. To learn, relearn, unlearn. Glory to God. In Acts 14:21. Acts 14:21. Looking at the word matitio. Acts 14:21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and taught, that's the word matitio, taught many, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch. They taught many. Hallelujah. They schooled many. So it shows you that several people were schooled, right? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So the schooling here will be focused on what? Christ. Hallelujah. The schooling will be focused on Christ. It will not be a school of philosophy. It will not be a school where you come to learn humanities or come to learn mathematics. No, it's concerning Christ. Hallelujah. So in discipleship, we constantly learn. Hallelujah. We constantly do what? Learn. We unlearn and we relearn. Hallelujah. Okay, follow me. Hallelujah. So Jesus will say, this will be what will be done in discipleship. Hallelujah. He says in Matthew 28:20, teaching them. Do you see that? Teaching them. So that means discipleship involves teaching. In the church, the word of God should be taught. The church is a Bible school. You are taught the word of God. Some people say, no, I don't go to a church where they teach us long sermons. We go to a church where they give us short message sermon, SMS. They'll just tell you, the week is blessed. Say, yeah, that's the kind of church I like. The week is blessed, yeah. Go and conquer. You will conquer beyond the barrier. Yes, sir. What did you learn? John will conquer beyond the barrier. Did you learn the word? No. I like our pastor. Doesn't spend. I know some people like that. I met someone one time. I said, I don't like that church. Why? He said they spend too much time preaching. He said, I don't think heaven is that difficult. just preach it small. So what do you enjoy? I said, I enjoy the dancing part. You want to dance? You go to the clubhouse. You go to the disco house. Hallelujah. The church were primarily taught in church. Hallelujah. The church is a Bible school. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So, we began looking at something yesterday. We said when Jesus teaches, he's teaching from the 39 books, right? He's teaching from Matthew down to Malachi. Hallelujah. And also the apostles. If you read Luke 24, where we just left, Luke 24:25. Look at what he says. He says, and he said to them, all fools and slow of heart to believe in all the prophets have spoken. He said, ought not the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory, beginning at Moses and all the prophets. Did you see that? Jesus will teach from Moses and all the prophets. That is Moses, Genesis down to Malachi. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. In John chapter 5, we read that yesterday, verse 39, he speaks to the Pharisees and tells them, you search the scriptures and then you think you have eternal life. But these are they that testify of me. He said, if you believe Moses, you believe me, for he wrote concerning me. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So that means, in the words of Jesus, what will you find in the background? You'll find Genesis down to Malachi in the background. The Old Testament books in the background. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So that means, when I get to Matthew 28:18-20, when I see those instructions, I will see it as the instructions of Genesis down to Malachi. Hallelujah. There will be instruction from Genesis down to Malachi. Instructions of the scriptures. Go make disciples. Go make disciples. Paul will put it this way. Paul will make us see that the instructions will be God's desire. The instructions will be God's plan for man. 1 Timothy 2:4, it says, from verse 3. 1 Timothy 2, 3. He said, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved." Did you see that? When did Jesus ask them to go preach? He said, "Go into the world and preach the gospel." Did you see that? The world. So he said, "Have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth." So God's plan is for the whole world. Hallelujah. All men to be saved and to come. So that point, all men saved, is that Mark 16:15? Somebody, is that Mark 16:15? Is that Luke 24:46? Okay, 47. Now, all men saved, right? And could come to the knowledge of the truth. Is that Matthew 28:20? Is that Matthew 28:20? Teaching them, come to the knowledge of the truth. Right? Right? Come on. Right? So God's plan is for men to be saved. Not just be saved, to come to the knowledge of the truth. Discipleship. Hallelujah. In Ephesians 4, verse 11, he says he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, teachers. He said, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. He said, for the edifying of the body of Christ. He said, we all come to the unity of faith and to the measure of the status of the fullness of Christ. Did you see that? Hallelujah. So that means knowledge is involved. Remember yesterday I told you that Christianity is a knowledge-based faith. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So that means when Jesus tells them in Mark, Matthew and Luke to go preach the gospel, to go make disciples, come on, would that mean Jesus is giving the responsibility of God to men? Emphatically yes. Hallelujah. Man becomes responsible, or man becomes responsible for bringing God's plan, God's desire to pass in the earth. Hope you are following that. We become responsible to pass. That means if Jesus will say this to men, that means I will find it within the 39 books, right? Right? I'll find this instruction within the 39 books. That man, first of all, will find the instruction of God's plan for the world, right? God's plan, right? All the earth, and I'll find that same responsibility given to man. Much more, who were the men he gave it to? He didn't give it to all the men in the world. He gave it to them that are his, right? Remember, at the point when he gave them the instruction, they were already saved. Glory to God. They were already saved. They were already born again. So, the man in Christ, right? I will find the same instruction given to the man in Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And it will be God's work. One. First of all, it will be God's plan. Right? Now. Secondly, it will be God's plan, God's desire. And it will be God's work through believers. Hallelujah. It's God's plan, it's God's desire. And God will carry his plan, his desire through men. Hallelujah. We'll see that all truly within the 39 books. Let's get to Genesis chapter 1. Hope you're following me. Genesis 1. Are you with me? Genesis 1. Look up from verse 1. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." God created the heavens and the earth. Hallelujah. So, God's plan is what? You remember Genesis 1:1 is God's plan. So, God's plan is what? Heaven and all the earth. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So verse 2, he said, "The earth was without form and void, and darkness upon the surface of the deep." We'll get to this shortly. But the earth will now be the heart of man. Right? Right? When you read verse 2, the earth will be what? The heart of man. Glory to God. It gets clearer as we continue. So the earth will be the heart of man, and God's desire will be what? Come on. The heavens and all the earth. Did you see that? Right? All the earth. Hope you're following me. Hallelujah. So, when I get to verse 26, he repeats it again. He said, "Let us make man in our image." You see? Let's make man in our image. The word image is the word teslem. T-S-C-S-L-A-M. Teslem. Now, when you hear the word teslem, remember Jesus' audience. When you hear the word teslem, what comes to mind is a temple. Temple comes to mind. And in the temple, what does temple signify? Now, temple is not an Israelite word.
What we are following is not the word reserved for Israelites alone. Temple is the word that they know. In fact, the temple is the word they know. Temple is what they've seen in Egypt. How are you following me? Is the word they know. It is what they've seen in Egypt. So when they hear Teslem, their mind goes to what? Egypt. Their mind goes to the temple. What happened in the temple? Because in the temple is where you have union, deity and man. When they say, let's make man in our image, where did they find the representation of the image of God? In the temple. That the temple will be a union of deity and man. When they say, let's make man in their image, their mind goes to temple. Their mind goes to a union. Hallelujah. A union of man and deity. Hallelujah. That is where they are meeting. That is where they meet. So God's plan is for man to be in his image. That is, to be united with him. Did you see that? Hallelujah. To be united with him. That is Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens in the earth. Hope you are following me. God created the heavens in the earth. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That word image is a word in the Greek you find as icon or icon, used for Christ in Romans 8:29. He calls it the image of his son. Romans 8:29. Quickly, let's read down to Romans 8:29. Are you there? Glory to God. It says, for whom he did foreknow, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Did you see that? Hallelujah. Image of his son. Image, icon. Second Corinthians 4:4. 2 Corinthians 4:4. It says, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God. Who is the image of God? Christ. Did you see that? Hallelujah. Colossians 1:15. Colossians 1:15. Look at what it says. It says, verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Did you see that? Hallelujah. He is the image of God. The writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews 1 verse 3, uses another word, character, for image. He calls him the express image of his person. Did you see that? Character. Hallelujah. Character. So, God's plan is for man to be united with him. Did you see that? Man in his image. Hallelujah. Hope you are following me. So, God's plan is for man to be united with him. Let's make man in our image. Now, the word for man there in Genesis 1:26 is the word Adam. Adam. That is the Hebrew word Adama. Hallelujah. Adam. Now, when you use the word Adam, it's not referring to a person here, just a single person, like you have Adam and Eve, right? He's referring to humanity. That word Adam is used for humanity. Also, it's also used for a person. It's the name of a person, but also for humanity. So, here in Genesis 1:26, it is a promise. So, God says, let's make man, that is humanity, in our image. Do you see that? In our image. So here he's not referring to a person called Adam, but humanity. And Adam as a person will now be an archetype, a figure of it. Do you see that? So Adam as a person will now be used as an archetype or as a figure for what? Adam, humanity. Hope you're following me. So verse 28 of Genesis 1. Let's see something. Here is God's responsibility to Adam. Which Adam? Man in his image. I hope you're following me. So what is the responsibility? Say, and God blessed them, and God said to them, who is it then? Man in his image, right? Right? Come on, man in his image, right? Glory to God. Man united with him, right? Okay. Then he said, and God blessed them, and God said, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it. This is, and have dominion. Now the word dominion here is the same word for authority in Matthew 28 verse 18. Hallelujah. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every creeping thing that moveth upon the earth. Now if you read this, and you are thinking over the fish of the sea for you to go and kill a fish in the sea, then you have a problem. Hallelujah. If you think when you read over the fowl of the air for you to kill chicken on Christmas Day, then there's something wrong with you. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Remember, I know that I've taught you and I've always do. Now, we'll yet see it again today. Hallelujah. Animals, many of them are not used literally. They are used to what demonstrate the different types of men. Glory to God. Different kinds of men. Glory, hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. Different kinds of men. Different kinds of character you will find in men. So when it says, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. Now for him to use, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. Replenish there is not, will tell you it is not procreation. Moses is not writing procreation, no. Because for him to use the word replenish, replenish means to refill. A refilling, that means there are people there already. Hallelujah. There are people already there, but they were not there, not in the image of God. Genesis chapter 1 verse 2. Hallelujah. The earth was without form and void. Hope you are following me. Hallelujah. So when you use the word refill, we fill the earth with what? This kind. Which kind? God in man. Hallelujah. Which kind? Man in the image of God. It says refill the earth. Glory to God. So Moses is not writing procreation here. He's writing what God's plan that will be carried out through man. Which man? Man in the image. Hope you are following that. Hallelujah. Look at Genesis chapter 2, verses 18. Again, Genesis 2:18. God always restates his plan. He says it over and again. He said, and God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will help make him and help meet. Now when he says it's not good for man to be alone, when you use the word man here, he's writing concerning humanity. Adama. It's not good for man to be alone. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You know, you ask somebody, why are you getting married? No, the Bible says it's not good for man to be alone. You're not well. Hallelujah. That's not it. Moses is not writing marriage here, but he's writing concerning the marriage. Hallelujah. Not writing about marriage between a man and a woman, but marriage between man and God. Hallelujah. So he says it's not good for man to be alone. He refers to humanity. Now when he says, I will make him a helpmeet. Now when you use the word helpmeet, this is the word in the Hebrew, azar. A-Z-E-R, azar. Azar is not used for a woman. No, not at all. Hallelujah. Rather, all through scripture used by Moses. Moses is the author, yeah? He uses azar for God. For God. In Genesis 49, verse 25. Let's see references to that. Genesis 49:25. It says, even by the God of our father, who shall help thee. Even by the God of thy father, who shall do what? Help thee. You see that? It's used for God. In Exodus chapter 18 verse 4. Exodus 18:4. Am I being too fast? No. Hallelujah. Exodus 18:4. It says the name of the other was Eliezer. For the God of my father, he said, was my help. Did you see that? The God of my father was my help. In Deuteronomy 33, verses 7. Are you there? It says, and this is the blessing of Judah. And he said, hear, Lord, the voice of Judah, and bring him unto his people. Let his hand be sufficient for him. And be thou an help to him from his enemy. Who will be an help? God will be an help. Did you see that? Look at verse 26, the same chapter. It says, there is none like the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and his excellency on the sky.
You see that? God is the helper.
Verse 29. It says, happy art thou, O Israel, who is like thee, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help.
Do you see that?
And who is the sword of thy excellency. Amen. So, God is used as the Isaiah. Therefore, when he says it's not good for man to be alone, it means it's not good for man to be without God. I won't put it like this, it's not good for man to be without Christ, right? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's not good for man to be without God, without Christ. That I will make him my helpmate. Hallelujah. So, when he says it's not good for man to be without God, without Christ, it goes back again. The responsibility is given to who? To the man in Christ. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hope you're following me. Glory, hallelujah. So, Moses was writing marriage between a man and a woman there. Glory to God. Some people say, my missing rib. No. A woman can't. Your rib can't be missing. Hallelujah. Your rib can't be missing. Your rib is missing. Then, you need a miracle. Amen. You know, I'm now complete with the woman. You are not well. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You know this is CRC. I'm talking to people looking at somebody on brown. This is CRC. Glory to God. This is CRC. Amen. Amen. Okay, let's continue. So let's go back to Matthew 28:20. So he says, now we say that responsibility has been given to the man in Christ, right? Hallelujah. Now look at verse 20. He says, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the age. I usually put it this way. Jesus tells us how discipleship should be carried out, which is teaching, and he tells you what the curriculum should be. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And what will be the curriculum? I am with you always. Fact about the resurrection. Hallelujah. I am with you. So yesterday night we began looking at what? We began looking at this. And we went back to Matthew chapter 16. Let's go to Matthew 16, verses 18. Amen. Okay. I'll start on verse 16. And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed art thou, by Simon, by Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed this to thee, but my Father which is in heaven. But I said to thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church. Now, when he says upon this rock, I've taught you severally, not to think he was referring to Peter as a rock. I told you what me and my friend Sunday did to a very good friend of ours, who was, I'm going to say it because this is like 30 years after. This 2002, right? Right? I think it should be 2007. So this 15 years after. 15 years, so I can say it now. Amen. So one day we're coming back. It's not 2007. Okay, went to collect after our YF. So we went to collect results. Then YF result doesn't come out immediately. So we're going to collect certificates. So after 1 year or 2 years, so we went to collect certificates. So we're coming back. He now followed us. We were now talking and talking. The guy now wanted to, usually me and Tini would talk about scripture. Now we talk about scriptures always. Talk about, look at scripture. So he now wanted to give us rhema. Maybe that was what he taught them in, what are we? So he's a Roman Catholic guy. He now said, do you know, we're listening to him. He said, do you know that when Jesus said, I'll build my church, he said, upon this rock, that the rock is Peter. So the church of Christ was founded on Peter. He said, Peter is the first pope. I was looking at it, okay. He said a lot. So, trust me, we ring down on him, as in, the guy was crying. Have you ever told you guys this story? Hallelujah.
I don't even go straight.
If I would say some nasty things, things that I can't say even on air. Like we said a lot to him. But you ever what I told him? And I said, okay, which Peter was that? He said, you know, and I asked, was Peter married? He said, no, Pope. And I said, Peter. So Jesus went to see Peter's mother-in-law. So, where is that? What is that? He was like, look at me. Because we have read some books. So we ring on his toe, including the rock hand of Peter. So, when we're done dealing with him, we now ask ourselves, if the rock was not Peter, who was the rock? Hello? We can look in at this and ask him, the rock went back to scriptures and found out that the rock is God. Right? So when he says, I'll build my upon this rock, yes, where he stood and told, said those things to them, is a place that is surrounded by rocks. So you know, you could just as if he was referring to those rocks around. No. Hallelujah. There were rocks around, but he said, upon this rock. Hallelujah. I will build my church. That is how I always have explained it to you. He will say, upon this rock, referring to himself. Because whatever he is saying will be an interpretation of scripture. Hallelujah. Are you following me? And who is the rock in Genesis? Who is the rock in Deuteronomy? Moses will say, God is the rock. Hope you're following me. Hallelujah. So, that's what I'm dwelling on today. So upon this rock, I'll build my church. It says, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. Glory to God. Before we begin to look at this critically, let me just take us back to some things we said yesterday. We said Jesus taught some 39 books, right? Hallelujah. And we say, the word Jesus used will have its meaning first in the 39 books. Hallelujah. What Jesus said will have its meaning first from Genesis down to Malachi, because that was what he used. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Always have told us that the golden rule for Bible interpretation is to sit first in the seat of the first audience when they heard the word. Or when they heard the word, right? And hear what they heard. Hallelujah. Hear what they heard. And in order for you to do so, you must understand what was obtainable in their world. You must understand what was obtainable in their world. If you read the words of, let me put it this way, if you read our world today, into what was said in scriptures, you will wrongly interpret scriptures. You will be like that young guy who said he knew who Jesus' father was, who Paul's father was, because Paul said, my old man was crucified. Hallelujah. And he said, you know, in today's world, you call your father old man, not my father. No. Hallelujah. You call your father old man. Say, okay, I know who Paul's father knows. You can't read this language into scriptures. Hallelujah. Hope you're following me. Glory to God. So I must know what was obtainable in their world. What was then obtainable in their world? What was obtainable in the 39 books? Is the fact that they wrote in figures. They wrote using imagery. Writing figures, they wrote using imagery. Using figures. The psalmist will put it this way. He calls it dark sins, cheetah. Psalm 78, verse 2. He said, I'll open my mouth in parables. I will offer the dark sins of old. When he said dark sins of old, it means from the Genesis, which we have heard and known, and our father has told us. We will not hide it from our children, showing to the generations to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he had done. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So that means in those images, you will find the wonderful works of God. Hallelujah. You'll find the wonderful works that God has done in those images, in those figures. For example, the use of animals, the use of animals. I've told us a bit that animals are used for what? Animals are used to show the different kinds of men sometimes, or many a times in scriptures. Hallelujah. If I get down to Genesis chapter 3, Genesis chapter 3, what did Moses do to us here? He says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord has made. And he said unto the woman, yea, had God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Do you see that? Hallelujah. You know, some people, I said this years back, that was like 2009. I said something like this, very wrong. Hallelujah. I said, then the serpent used to speak. There was never a time in history that snake spoke or serpent spoke. Hallelujah. Never in history. So where was it when he said, the serpent was more subtle, and you know, and he said to the woman, hallelujah. You know, many people have a lot of that imagery in our head. When you get to Genesis 3, your mind goes to a tree. And on that tree, there was a serpent that just rolled down one of the branch. And Eve was passing by. And the serpent just said, Eve, now looked at, oh, serpent. Eve, did God say you should not eat of any tree? You know, that is a blockage. It's a mental blockage. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And that is the use of animals. You know, when Paul was to write about Genesis 3, now, it makes you see what is in Genesis 3. Moses was communicating something. If you listen to our message on feminism, I mean, patriarchal and feminism, where is God? We did justice to this a bit. Hallelujah. To this a bit. Not in context of the serpent, but in the context of Genesis, which we'll later look at in the course of the year again. Hallelujah. But let's see, what was Moses talking about when he says the serpent, subtle? Now, he is not using serpent for snake literally here. Let's see how Paul will show us. This is just a further study from what we've been looking at in the course of this year. Hallelujah. I know I spoke about this a bit last year, CRC. I'm talking about it again. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, this is what. I'll read from verse 2. It says, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, look at how he uses Genesis 3:1. As the serpent beguiled Eve through his what? Subtility, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Did you see that? From the simplicity that is in Christ. So what is Paul showing us there? Hallelujah. So what is Paul showing us there? Now it says here, it says, it's showing us that whatever is in Genesis 3 was concerning the gospel. Hallelujah. Remember, before Genesis 3, there was a word and instruction, right? Come on, whether to eat and not to eat. And when you hear eat, then it's referring to what? Believe. Alright? Okay. So it says here, it says, verse 3, it says, as serpent beguiled Eve through its subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. So that means whatever happened to Eve in Genesis 3 was a what? Was a corruption from the simplicity that is found in the promise. Hallelujah. That was what Paul said. And that means underneath is the gospel. Right? Come on. Gospel. Right? So the serpent there is used for what? If you read down, it says, for if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus. Look at verse 4. So that means he's talking about false prophets, another gospel. Hallelujah. So what happened in Genesis 3 is what? Antichrist. Anti-message. Anti-promise. Glory to God. So that means the concept of Antichrist did not start from the days of Christ. The concept of Antichrist will be dated back to Genesis 3. False preachers, false teaching will be dated back to Genesis 3. That is the origin. Hope you are following me. Hallelujah. Paul is saying what happens to Eve is a deviation, a corruption away from the simplicity that is in Christ, and that would be false teaching. So false teaching has been right from the Genesis. Hope you are following me. That is the genesis of false teaching. Genesis 3. Glory to God. Hope you are following me. Hope you are following me. So that is a corruption away from the simplicity that is in Christ. That is in the gospel. That is in the promise given to them, hallelujah, concerning what? God's redemption. Amen. Amen. So that is how to read scriptures. You know, you can just go and say, hey, animals. You know, some people now be dreaming of snakes. Remember I told you not to take drinks serious. Right? Don't take drinks serious. Amen. Some people can be very serious with drinks and they don't do that. They have a dream and they are confused and they are seriously. Come on! Hallelujah. So get that message. Hallelujah. The leading concerning pertaining leading and perception. Get this. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. So animals were used figuratively, as you've seen for the serpent, used for false prophets. Right? Right? When he gets to Luke chapter 10, when Jesus said, I give you power to tread upon snakes and scorpions, he's not saying you will go to the bush and be looking for snakes and scorpions to tread upon. He was referring to different kinds of men, different attitude of men that they will encounter on their journey to preaching. Hallelujah. He said, you have power to tread upon them. Hallelujah. Hope you are following this. They are mostly not used literally. So you have to read in context. Hallelujah. So, very important. Also, since Jesus means from the 39 books, it therefore means that the concept of words will come from there, right? The concept of words will come from there. We've been looking at some words over the time. The concept of words will find them where? From the 39 books, like the word redeem. We find it from there. Hallelujah. The concept of seed. We'll find it from there. The concept of land. Hallelujah. And also what we're going to look at shortly, the concept of kingdom. Kingdom. Hallelujah. Let's quickly rush down to Matthew chapter 16 verse 20 again. Look at what he says. He says, I will give to thee the keys. Now what keys is used for access. Luke 11:52. Access. Now use another word, keys of the kingdom. That is the word basilia, kingdom. Basilia is used for a dominion, right? It's used for dominion. It's used for authority, a rule. Hallelujah. Authority, a rule. It refers to, so when it says, I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, it means the authority of heaven. Hallelujah. The authority of heaven. Now that word basilia is from the Hebrew word Mamlaka, M-A-M-L-A-K-A-H, Mamlaka. The first time we have this word used is used in Genesis 10:10. Quickly, rush to Genesis 10:10. If you are sleeping before, you better not sleep again. Amen. Genesis 10:10. Because if you sleep at this point, sleep on. Genesis 10:10. And the beginning of this kingdom was, now it's used from Nimrod there. The beginning of this kingdom was Babel and Erech and Akkad and Tamil in the land of Shinar. So it's used for what? The rule of Nimrod. The reign of Nimrod. In Genesis 29, we find that word again. Genesis 20 verse 9. It's used for Abimelech. Verse 9. He said, and Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, what hast thou done unto us? And what have I offended thee? And what have I offended thee? That thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom. This is a great sin. Right? When you say on my kingdom, can you say on my rule, right? Under my rule, under my word, under my authority, right? Hallelujah. So he refers to the rule of Abimelech. If you get to the book of Kings, it's used 11 times, and it deals with a rule, a dominion. A rule or a dominion. In 1 Kings 11:11, not 9:11, 11:11. 1 Kings 11:11.
Somebody. Are you there? It is for Solomon. It says, "Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, for as much as this is done of thee, that thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee, and I will give it to thy servant." Did you see that? So when he says kingdom from thee, talking about his authority, right? His rulership. Now take it from thee and give it to the servant. Hallelujah. So from what you've read, what can you see? I said this in the last series, and I'm taking it up from there. Now, from what you've read, you could see something. There is, in the concept of kingdom, what would you find? You will find a people, right? First of all, you will find a rulership, right? You will find a rulership, you will find a people, and you will find a land. Hallelujah. Okay, follow me. Glory to God. You will find a people, okay? You will find a rulership. You find the people, you find the land. So that means, in the concept of, in the concept of kingdom, you have the concept of a land. In their world, now we're looking at the concept of a land. Hallelujah. Hope you're following me. Now, in their world, when you hear land, land is used for a prized possession. Amen? It's used for a prized possession. It's used for an habitation. So Moses now will not use the concept of land to teach God's promise, to teach God's kingdom. Hallelujah. How about following me? In Genesis 12:1, come on, rush with me. Genesis 12:1. It says, "Now the Lord said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and out of thy kindred and from thy father's house to a land that I will show thee." You see that? To a land that I will show you. So there is a land. God's promise. A land I will show you. Amen. Look at verse 5. "And Abraham took Sarah his wife and Lot his brother's son and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth into the land of Canaan, and into Canaan they came." Did you see that? Hallelujah. For it shouldn't be Canaan. It's not Canaan. Why? It shouldn't be Canaan. Because in chapter 13, verses 12, you will see that it's still a promise. They were in Canaan, right? From Canaan they went to Egypt. Yeah, there was still a promise of a land. Genesis 13, verses 12. It says, "And Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent towards Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And the Lord said to Abraham, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up thy eyes and look from the place where thou art northward, and southward, and westward, and eastward. And all the land that thou seest to thee will I give, and to thy seed forever." Did you see that? A promise of a land. They were already, he was already in Canaan, and yet there was a promise of a land. Don't be afraid of me. Hallelujah. So that means the land is not Canaan. Even when the children of Israel got to Canaan, there was still a promise of another rest. So the rest was not found in Canaan. Don't be afraid of me. Glory to God. Glory to God. Amen. Went to the street and the Lord said, okay, let's continue. Wait. So, in Canaan, there was still a promise of a land. Genesis 15, let's look at Genesis 15. The land again, in from verses 1. It says, "And after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abraham, for I am thy shield and I exceeding great reward. And Abraham said, Lord, will thou not give me, seeing that I go childless, and the steward of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" Hallelujah. "And Abraham said, Behold, thou hast given me no seed." Now let's jump to verse 5 because we're still coming back here. Look at verses 5. It says, "And the Lord brought him forth abroad and said, Look
towards the heaven and tell the stars, if thou were able to number them. And he said to him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed the Lord, and was counted for him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of the Chaldeans to give thee this land to inherit it. Did you see that? There is the promise of the land. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So let's track back a bit. I hope you are following me. Look up, everybody. Now, you see that in the concept of a kingdom, we have the concept of a land, right? Now, we're discussing the concept of a land. But let's track back a bit before Genesis 10. Right? Before the promise of the land, there was the promise of a seed. And there was a promise, and there was a garden. You know, because in the concept of land we are reading, you will find that the seed will possess the land, right? The seed will be found in the land. The land will be given to the seed for an inheritance. So that means, in the concept of the land, if you track back, there was, before now, there has been a promise of a seed. That's why you are reading seed in the land. Okay, following me. So then there was the promise of a seed. And there was also a garden. So we're going to go back again to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis 2 verse 8. Come on. Hope you're following me. Genesis 2 8. And the Lord planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground he made the land. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree at a pleasant in the sight. Now look at verse 8. He said, and Lord planted his garden eastward in Eden, and put the man whom he had formed. Look at verse 15. He said, and the Lord took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to dress and to keep it. So let's go back here. Let's look at this. So what he said, that God planted the garden and put man there. So the garden will be used. Now, when the word garden is the word gan in Hebrew, gan. Now, it's used for a sacred place. It's used for a sacred place, the word gan. In Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 15. Nehemiah 3, 15. Nehemiah 3, verse 15. Are you there? It says, and the gate, but the gate of the fountain repaired Shalom. And the choice and the son of Kohuzet, the ruler part of Mizpah. And I mean, he built it and covered it and set up the doors thereof and locked thereof and the bars thereof and the wall of the pole of cedar by the king's garden and under the stairs that go down from the city of David. It's called King's Garden, a king's sacred place. In Jeremiah 52, verse 7. Jeremiah 52 verse 7. Okay, there is. See, then the city was broken up, and all the men of war fled, and went out into the city by night by the way of the gate between the two walls, which was by the king's garden. Did you see that? Which was by the king's garden. So there's something called the king's garden. That is the king's sacred place. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's used for a sacred place. So, listen to this. And what did he put the man there? To dress and to keep it. Now, that is the word Shammah and Abab. That is the word used for a priest. I hope you are following me. That is the word used for a priest. To dress and to keep. We'll let us see this towards the evening. Hallelujah. In the next section, we'll see this. So, the Garden of Eden in their world was a known place. Just like where Moses says, and God made a garden of Eden. Now when they hear Garden of Eden, they knew what Garden of Eden was, a known place. Just like me teaching you about the oracles of God, and I use somewhere like Dubai. You get, I use something like Dubai. Or I use Aso Rock. Hope you are following me. It was a known place that they know. But Moses uses it as a figure. Hope you are following me. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So Moses employed it to teach about the oracle of God. Which Isaiah, in Isaiah 51, get back to Isaiah 51, verse 3. In Isaiah 51, verse 3, for the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places, and will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Did you see that? Joy and gladness shall be found there in thanksgiving and the voice of melody. So if Moses used it to teach about the oracle of God, we also find who Isaiah will use it to teach about it too. Hallelujah. Ezekiel will do the same. Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 13. Ezekiel 31, 18 to 9. Ezekiel 28, 13, Ezekiel 31, 8 and 9 is also used to teach about God's oracle. It will be God's sacred place. What are you following? God's sacred place. Let's get back to Genesis chapter number 2. Genesis 2. Hope you're following me. Glory to God. Genesis 2, look at verse 10. It says, look at what it says concerning the garden. It says, and a river went out of garden to, I mean out of Eden to water the garden. Look at that. Went out of Eden to water the garden. And from there it was parted and became into four. So let me check something. Hallelujah. So what will flow into the garden from Eden? Rivers, right? Rivers will flow into it. Now rivers will be used for nations. Isaiah will record the same thing in Isaiah 2:2. He said, it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains. Is this not the same garden? Come on. In the top of the mountains. And it shall be exalted above the hill, and all the nations shall flow into it. Did you see that? That is the garden. Hallelujah. All the nations shall flow into it. Hope you're following me. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So the waters shall be nations. So God's plan is for the nations to be in his sacred place. Did you see that? Hallelujah. For the nations to be in his sacred place. Or can I put it like this? That his sacred place will be in all the nations. It will be seen in all the nations. Right? Right? Are we together? God's sacred place is to be in all the nations. Isn't that what we've been reading since from Genesis 1? That is the same thing. So when I get to Genesis 3, verses 15, we found out that man, okay, Genesis 3, if we read Genesis 3, man's unbelief in God's promise. We read man's unbelief in God's promise. Hallelujah. And if you read verse 23, therefore God sent. Now, man has sinned, right? So what did God do? Therefore, the Lord sent him forth from the garden to till the ground from whence he was taken. This is that, sent him forth from the garden. So that means unbelief is away from God's presence, from God's sacred place. You see that? Unbelief is away from God's presence. That is, they will not be found in God's garden. Hope you are following that. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In Genesis 4:14, Cain did the same thing his father did. Look at verse 6 first. He said, and the Lord said to Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance solid? If thou dost well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou dost not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desires, and thou shalt rule over him. Did you see that? So there was a warning for him. Glory to God. Glory to God. Look at verses 14. Look. Verse 14. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be healed, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. You see that? Hallelujah. He did the same thing. And he was taken away from what? God's face. Will God's face be God's presence? God's sacred place? God's garden? Are we together? Amen. Therefore, the Garden of Eden will be figuratively used by Moses for the presence of God. Hope you are following me. Let's get back to Genesis 3, 15. Let's see. Genesis 3, 15. When man sinned, when man sinned, Genesis 3:15. What did God do? Sin there is unbelief, right? What did God do? Some people say, look at what God said. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and he shall bruise thy head, and I shall bruise his heel. Now, some people say, this is God's plan for redemption. This was when God had the plan for redemption. No, emphatically no. What God simply did was to reinstate his plan. Hallelujah. Was to reinstate his plan. Or put this way, God recreated. Or God, yeah, reinstated his plan for redemption. And that will be via his seed. So we can say the promise of the seed wasn't an afterthought when man sinned. No. Because in Genesis 1:11, it says it will happen with the seed. Look at verse 11, and God said, let the earth bring forth grass and herb, yielding seed, and fruit, yielding fruit after its kind, whose seed is in itself. This is that? Upon the earth, and it was so. So the promise of God will be fulfilled via the seed. This is that? Hallelujah. So what God simply did when man was unbelieving in Genesis 3, he just restated what he had said from Genesis 1:11. It will happen by the seed. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So the seed is how God's promise will come to pass. Rather, what happened in Genesis 3 was God restating his promise of the seed, as I said earlier on. Now when you use the word seed, is the word zerah. Zerah, Z-E-R-A, zerah, is used for a person. In Genesis, when God said, when God made mention of the seed, in Genesis 3:15, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. In chapter 4, verses 25, he misinterpreted that. He misunderstood it in verse 25. The Bible said that Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son, and called his name Seth, for God, she said, has appointed me another seed instead of Abel who came slew. You see that? Hallelujah. Eve misunderstood this and she assumed. She assumed Seth was the seed. Hallelujah. Glory to God. She assumed Seth was the seed. Of course, she thought the seed was Abel. You see that? He said, no, King slew Abel. He said, maybe it's Seth, no. Not knowing that the seed will not be prefigured in Cain. Will not be prefigured in Seth, rather. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Sorry, I take back that. Not knowing that the seed will not be prefigured in Abel, but in Seth. Will not be prefigured in Cain, but in Abel. Hallelujah. The same way, it will not be Ishmael, but it will be Isaac. It will be prefigured. It's not that the seed is Isaac, but will be prefigured in Isaac. Hallelujah. It will not be Esau, it will be Jacob. It will not be Reuben, it will be Joseph. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hope you're following me. So when I get to Genesis 5 verse 3, it says, and Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness and after his image and called his name Seth. Right? Now when he used the word likeness and image, it's the same word, right? Chapter 5, verse 3. He said, Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness and image. So when he used the word likeness and image there, when you use the word likeness and image there, we mean son. A son in his likeness and image. So that would be sonship. Hallelujah. That would be the concept of sonship. In verse 6, look at verse 6. It says, and Seth lived 105 years and begat Enos. Enos. Now the word Enos is the word Frey. Death rings. Showing you that the seed will not be a mere man. You see that? The seed will not be a mere man. Frey. Enough. Death rings. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In Genesis 15, where we were about to read earlier on, Abraham thought the seed would be Eliza. Hallelujah. He thought this seed would be Eliza.
He was speaking of procreation in verses 2. In verse 2, Genesis 15, 2, he was speaking of procreation. But in verse 5, God responded to him as regards procreation. But in verse 5, God speaks of the promise of a seed. He said, and God brought him forth abroad and said, look now towards the heaven and tell me the stars. And tell the stars, if thou art able to number them. And he said to him, so shall thy seed be. Did you see that? Hallelujah. There was a promise of a seed. In verse 7, you find the promise of a land. Hope you are following me. Hallelujah. Get back to chapter 13, from verse 15 into 16 again, where we read earlier on. Look at what he says. He says, and I will take and I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth. So if any man is able to, if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in its length of it and breadth of it. I will give it unto thee. Did you see that? I will give it unto thee. So the land will be given to who? To his seed. Look at that chapter 15, again verse 13. Chapter 15, verse 13. And he said to Abraham, more of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in the land that is not theirs, and they shall serve them. Did you see that? Hallelujah. So he now uses the word seed again, not for a person, but for a generation, for a nation. Hallelujah. Therefore, seed to be used for a person, a nation, a generation. Hallelujah. What we are following me. Chapter 16, verse 10. Follow me now. Look at what it says. It says, and the angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, and it shall not be numbered, and it shall not be numbered for multitude. Speaking to Hagar. Hallelujah. Speaking to Hagar. Speaking to Hagar concerning Ishmael. It's used for a nation, a generation. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So what do you have in Abraham? We have the sea and a land, right? Right? Come on. Right? Okay. So the seed of Abraham will not be Israel, but Israel will prefigure the seed. The seed will be a person, not Isaac. Remember, Isaac, somebody I said it was not Ishmael, but will be prefigured in Isaac. But it will not be Isaac. Isaac will just be a prefigure. It will not be Isaac, but it will be Jesus. Hallelujah. Isaac will only be a figure. If you read Genesis 22, Moses used the word, used the word only son for Isaac. Only son for Isaac. Whereas there was an Ishmael and he called Isaac an only, only son. Why? Why? The phrase only son is the same phrase you will find for Christ in John 1. Only begotten son. That word begotten or only begotten son, only son, is used for a uniquely born. A uniquely born. Isaac's birth was a miracle. So was Christ's birth. A miracle. Unique, right? Unique, a miracle. Moses would then use Isaac as a prefigure of the seed. Hope you are following me. Of the seed. Paul, in Galatians 3:16 to 29, will call Christ the seed. Christ will be the seed. Hallelujah. Christ will be the seed. Look at Galatians 3 quickly. Come on. Are you with me? Look at verse 19. I'm rushing. I need to cover up this. Verse 19. Wherefore, then submit the law. It was added because of transgression, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hands of the mediator. Verses 29. It says, and if ye be Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. It's just to summarize what I'm about to say. So in verse 29, we are Abraham's seed because we are in Christ. Did you see that? So we are Abraham's seed because we are in Christ. Christ is the seed of Abraham. And we can call ourselves Abraham's seed because we are in Christ. Hallelujah. Hope you're following me. Hallelujah. Now when you say Abraham's seed, it refers when you say Abraham's seed, it means because of what the promise made to Abraham. Right? Is it God's seed? Yes. Right? Uh-huh. Glory to God. In Romans 4, verse 13. It says, For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed, through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Say, if they which are of the law be heard, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Did you see that? Hallelujah. So the promise of the land, or the promise of the seed, is to who? Abraham. I mean, the promise of the seed. Sorry. The seed will be by faith, right? By faith. Those who believe by faith in Christ. Now let's go back to land. We're not done with land. Where is the land? The land is out of Sapa, London. Genesis 15. Don't mind me. Verse 17. Genesis 15, 17. Are you there? He said, and it came to pass, and when the sun went down at darkness, and it was dark, and behold, the furnace and the burning lamp. Okay, I guess I need something else. Okay, verse 18. And the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, and unto thy seed have I given this land, from river of Egypt unto the great river of Euphrates. Now, there is a promise of the land that their seed would have, right? Right? So when they thought the land was Canaan, yet in Canaan they still had the promise of God's rest, God's land, right? That means the land of Canaan was in the promised land. Hallelujah! The land of Canaan was in the promised land. So land, as I said, in their world is used for a possession, for an inheritance, right? Right? Glory to God. Glory to God. So it's used for a possession too. So now, Moses now writes to them concerning when they get to Canaan. Right? When they get to Canaan. Now remember, Canaan will be a prefiguring of the land. Right? Right? Of the land. Now look at what he now writes to them. He now writes to the priest. Right? Now look at what God says to the priest. Now who are the priests? The priest will be a figure, will be used as a figure, because God has told them in Exodus that he wants them to be a kingdom of priests, right? So he will now prefigure that kingdom of priests with the house of the Levites. So the house of the Levites is to show you priesthood. Hallelujah. For who does God want to be priest? All the nation of Israel, right? Hope you're following. All the nation to be called priests. But he prefigures that, right? So the priest will be a figure of God's chosen people. Right? Right? God's chosen people. Will they be God's seed? Yes. God's chosen people, God's seed. Which we are. Right? Which we are. Peter will say, you're a chosen generation. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Hallelujah. So look at what God now says to the priest. First of all, starting from Aaron. Aaron, in Numbers chapter 18, verse 20, he says this to Aaron. Here's what he says to Aaron, Numbers 18, 20. He says, the Lord spoke to Aaron, thou shalt have no inheritance in their land. Did you see that? Why? Neither shalt thou have any part among them. I am thy part and thy inheritance among the children of Israel. So, did you see that? Moses is doing something there. Moses is working on something there. He's working on their minds to see God's redemption. He said, hey, the Levites, which is Aaron, shall have no land possession. Why? He said, the Lord is your land. Read it up. Now he writes that to them again when they get to Canaan. Look at what he says to them in Deuteronomy 10. Now Deuteronomy 10 was Moses preparing them for Canaan. Hallelujah. Deuteronomy is Moses preparing them for Canaan. Look at what he tells them in Deuteronomy 10 verse 9. Hope you're following me. Look what he says. He says, wherefore, Levites have no part nor inheritance with his brethren. He said, the Lord is his inheritance, according to the Lord thy God promised him. Did you see that? The Lord is their land. Did you see that? So that means, look at chapter 12, verse 2. The same thing he repeats. But chapter 2, ye shall truly destroy all the places wherein the nations which ye shall possess serve their gods upon the mountains, upon the hills. Sorry? 12:12, sorry. Deuteronomy 12:12. It says, and ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God, ye, your sons and your daughters, and your maidservant and your and the Levite that is within your gates, for as much as they have no part, they have no part nor inheritance with you. Did you see that? Hallelujah. Chapter 18, verse 1 into 2. As I will notice verses. Therefore, shall they have no inheritance among thy brethren? Say, the Lord is their inheritance. He hath said unto them. This is that. So the inheritance, their land, is the Lord. Lastly, Ezekiel 44:28. The same thing. The Lord is their inheritance. So that means the land is not Canaan. No. What is the land? The land is God Himself. Hallelujah. God Himself is the land. Hallelujah. Whose work is the land? God. The land is God's work. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So, Paul will now rewrite that in Ephesians 1:11. Ephesians 1:13. I'm trying to rush that. Ephesians 1:13. Oh, glory to God. Ephesians 1:13 says, in whom ye trusted, after ye have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after ye believe, ye are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Hallelujah. Say, which is the earnest of our inheritance. Did you see that? The Spirit of promise. Hallelujah. Our inheritance is the Spirit of God. In chapter 3, verse 6, he writes it again. He said that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel. When it says heirs of the promise, is that the inheritance? Is that the land? Right? Is that the land? And what does he call it? The Spirit. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen, amen, amen. Look at how Ezekiel will put it. The land. Ezekiel 36. Quickly. Look at how Ezekiel will put it. Ezekiel 36. Verse 24. As you get that, verse 24, he said, for I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all the countries, and I'll bring you to your own land. Hallelujah! To your own land. Is that the garden? Is that the garden? That is the garden. To your own land. You know what he says now? He began to tell them about the land. He said, I'll sprinkle you with clean water. Hallelujah! And you shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart will I give you. A new spirit will I put within you. Glory to God. Hallelujah! That is the land. He said, he calls the land us, the spirit that I will put within you. Hallelujah. Verse 27, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. So the land will be what? The land will be the garden, the presence of God. He calls it the spirit of God. Right? He calls it the new spirit, the spirit that I will put within you. My spirit is his. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So can we say, the spirit in us is the dwelling in the land. Is that it? Is that it? The spirit in us is the dwelling in the land. So it implies that the land is the work of the spirit. Because all the while you read, you say, I will bring you. I will bring you. Did you see that? I will, I will, I will. I will give you. I see. So the land is God's work and the land is God himself. Hallelujah. I hope you are listening to that. You can put it here, the spirit is God's work and the spirit, I mean, the land is God's work or the spirit's work and the land is the spirit himself. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let me amaze you with something here. The word land in the Hebrew is the word eretz. Eretz, E-R-E-T. It's the same word used for earth. In Genesis 1 verse 2, it says the earth was without form and void. The same thing with Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's the same word for land. Hallelujah. Earth in the Hebrew. It's used for earth. So when he says the earth was without form and void, that is the word tohu wabohu. And that is upon the surface of the deep. It shows you the heart of men. Hallelujah. The heart of men without God. Glory to God. The heart of men without God. Or you can put it this way. It shows you the land that is not of God. Glory to God. Remember, Abraham was in a foreign land. And he tells him, I will give you the land. Hallelujah. So there are two lands there. He was in a land. And there is a promise of a land. So that means, one is God's promise. The other one is not God's promise. Hallelujah. Hope you are following that. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So the land in Genesis 1:2, or the earth, the land is not of God. As I will call it a desolate land. Desolate land that the Spirit of God is not found there. Hallelujah. So, what of Moses now says, the Spirit of God hovers over the surface of the deep to show you that the land, that is the work of the Spirit. And what is the work of the Spirit in the preaching of the gospel? It says in verse 3, let there be light. Can you see that? Let there be light in the preaching of the gospel. So, let there be light will be light in the darkness. Hallelujah. Let there be light will be what? Light in the darkness. Hallelujah. When it says, let there be light, as we begin to round up, is the word, I am light. So God calls himself as the light in darkness in a desolate land. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And the light, that is the answer. That is the answer to the desolate land. That is the answer. Glory to God. It's God's light in the dark places. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. That is the promise, right? Let there be light. That is the promise. God's light makes the desolate land the garden of God. Hallelujah. God's light makes the desolate places the garden of God. Hope you are following me. Hallelujah. I love the song by Sinatra. He said, the wilderness is now no fruitful ground because of the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. Oh, glory to God. Glory to God. So Genesis 1:2 is God's work. That's what God is doing in all the earth. In the preaching of the gospel, the desolate land is becoming a fruitful ground. The desolate place is becoming a fruitful ground. Because the light of the glory of God is shining in all the desolate places. And they are becoming the garden of the Lord. Hallelujah! Glory to God. Hallelujah. So that means the Spirit of God inside of us, the Spirit of God indwelling us, is we in the land. Hallelujah. Glory to God, is we in His land. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So it shows that we are in God's kingdom. Hallelujah. We are in God's kingdom. The Spirit of God. The kingdom of God is the Spirit of God. Hope you are listening to me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And that kingdom is both the work of the Spirit in the new birth and what we have received and the Spirit will receive. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That means in the resurrection, what did we receive? We received access to have the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. We have God in us. We have God in us. Hallelujah. I remember something we begin to see from the evening section is the fact that God has given that responsibility to us. That is, God, the Spirit of God is walking through us, making the desolate ground, hallelujah, a fruitful one. Hallelujah. The dry land, the dry ground is becoming a fruitful ground. It is becoming the garden of God. Hallelujah, in all the earth. In all the earth. Hallelujah. And our responsibility has been given to man. Given to man in Christ to dress and to keep it. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. You know, Peter would say, we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. John would say, we are a kingdom of priests. Hallelujah. Glory to God. We are in God's kingdom. We are in God's kingdom. You can also say God's kingdom is in me. We are in God's kingdom. His kingdom is in us. Hallelujah! Glory to God. What a life. What a life. Glory to God. Oh, hallelujah. Let's be on our feet. Let's be on our feet. Just thank you.